let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I thank you for Paul and his life and his dedication to you and the wonderful truths that he's put down on paper, led by the Holy Spirit to teach us how to live and how to walk. And Lord, I think Romans is hard to get a handle on it. It's difficult because it's all doctrine. So help us, Lord, be our teacher today. Help us to put aside the things that so easily disturb us and that we get lost in thought about so that we can hear your voice, Lord. We want to be taught by you. And Lord, we'll just simply wait on you and give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, in the first part of Romans 8, we looked at two themes. And Paul was really disturbed because he felt condemned by the flesh and condemned by the law. And then you get into that wonderful verse that says there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous thing that is. Everything that Jesus did on the cross sets us free. So there's no condemnation. And then today we have two themes, and they seem kind of strange to put these two together. Paul's dealing with our verses today in regards to suffering of the believer and the glorification of the believer. If you were to read 1 John, you'd find a verse that says, "Beloved, now we are sons of God, but it does not appear what we shall be." And I was thinking, isn't that great? Aren't you glad? Most of my friends are falling apart. I'm falling apart. And I'm so glad that we're not going to look like this or feel like this when we get to heaven. So, and I'm sure glad I don't go to heaven in this body. It'll be great to leave it behind. It does not appear what we shall be until that day. We have to put up with the difficulties, the hardships, and the sufferings which our current situation gives us. We would probably not put those two ideas together or themes together, suffering and glory, hurts and hallelujahs, but they belong together. In almost every passage in Scripture that deals with the sufferings of a Christian, our sufferings as believers, physically and emotionally, in whatever way they may be, and are directly linked to the glory that is coming. Now, this was a new thought to me. I don't know why I missed it all along, but I always thought if you suffered for the Lord, then that counted. Or if you suffered persecution, then that counted. Or if you became a martyr, that counted. But somehow, my sore back and my sore leg and my sore this and sore that didn't count. But not so. All the studying I did this week says that everything we go through. And doesn't that give our suffering just a little bit of comfort, just knowing that? Mm-hmm. Oh, there's a purpose in this. God's going to use it in my life. That gave me a great deal of comfort. In fact, Paul said, "For in our light affliction, boy, it doesn't feel like that. Well, the devil certainly likes to come around when we're hurting and say, well, you wouldn't be hurting if your God really loved you. Perhaps the hardest battles are fought in a hospital bed. You know, suddenly you're all by yourself and you've got all this pain and you think maybe God has deserted you. Not so. But the devil sure wants you to feel that way. It's important to see that both the suffering and the glory are privileges given to us. They're custom made. You think, really? Yes. Now you might get the idea that by reading these passages for today that we earn our glory by the suffering that we go through, but that's wrong. We never earn glory. Glory is given to us as part of our inheritance in Christ. But I was thinking about suffering, and I was thinking, you know, some people have very difficult lives. And I thought, when they meet the Lord, and they receive the glory that's part of their inheritance, because the hole is so deep from the sufferings they've gone through, that they'll experience that much more glory. It'll be that much sweeter to them. When the book of Acts, the early Christians rejoiced in their sufferings. I haven't got that far yet. They rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the Lord. They rejoice because God had counted them worthy to bear suffering for his name's sake. Now, I watched the History Channel last week, and they did a section on the Roman Colosseum. I couldn't watch it. The way they treated the animals and how they treated heck with the people. But how they treated the animals was just so terrible. And it was so the brutality was just terrible. And I thought, Lord, I hope that never comes back in our history. That we would, football's bad enough, but none of that stuff in the Colosseum. Our sufferings are privileges committed to us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11-12, he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the Lord is aware of the things that we go through, and he sees the glory that lies ahead, and it's a glory that's beyond description. Now, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, which I didn't give you in the lesson, I went around it, sorry, but Paul is talking about, in the first part of the chapter of 2 Corinthians 12:1, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know. Well, now we all believe that this is Paul himself. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is unlawful for a man to utter. And so he shares that with us, that there's really something very, very special ahead for all of us. And I have a hunch that was one of the times Paul died. He was treated atrociously. That's why I had you look up those verses of all the things that Paul suffered. And you said, man, it goes on forever. There's not enough space. Well, there wasn't enough space the first time I did it, and I had to tell my husband, we need more space for Paul's sufferings. So he made more space for you. But there was something I wanted to say about that, and I've forgotten what it was. Anyway, the neat thing is that God carefully notes our suffering. Paul didn't want to say all the things that he'd gone through. I think being shipwrecked, hanging onto a board for all night and all day, that would be really tough. And being beaten, 39 stripes often killed a man. One time he was stoned and tossed out of the city. And I think that may have been one of those times where he actually died, and then the Lord brought him back to life because his job wasn't done yet. Wow. Now, sometimes I look at people's lives. I had a girlfriend in high school. She was an only child. Her mother died of cancer when she was in the 10th grade. And later she found out, but her dad took her dog, the thing that kept her going, and put him to sleep because it was too much bother for him. And then he died a few months later, so she lost both parents in high school. Then she went to live with an aunt who turned out to be an alcoholic. And then she went to UC Berkeley, and she met her future husband. His name was Ray Bartholomew. And he was just a really great guy. He was graduating from law school. He hadn't taken his boards yet, but they were married, and they had a little baby boy. And he kept bleeding, and so he went to the infirmary. And they said, well, it's the stress of having a, you know, marriage and a new son, and you're studying for your law thing. But it kept getting worse. And after he got passed his bar exam, he went to a doctor, and 2 weeks later he was dead. He was full of cancer. This is the same gal. So she eventually married a doctor, and after she had her last child, she developed cancer in both breasts, and she had a double mastectomy and a hysterectomy all at the same time. And you think, man, that's an awful lot to dump on one person, you know? And then there's dear Diane, who the Lutheran gals know and look after. Diane Flynn, she You know, none of us sign up for these things, do we? You know, you go into marriage and think the best and hope for the best, and then, you know, it's life has a way of knocking us flat. Anyway, she got married, and she had a daughter and a son, and time went along, and their daughter was having neurological problems, and so they make a long story short, she had a hereditary problem that she had gotten from her dad, and by the time she was 16, she died. She turned around, then her husband began to exhibit the same problems, and he, now it's attacking parts of his brain where he's becoming hard to manage. And guess what? Our 10-year-old son has the same symptoms, and he falls down and is a problem. They're getting him into a, hopefully a wonderful program for kids that are terminal. But you think, man, it's a lot to put on one person, you know? You know, we don't sign up for it, do we? And yet, there's my dearest friend Charlotte, who we fought and argued and done all kinds of things for years. And she's a former missionary to Aaron Jaya and to Vietnam, and came back, got married late in life. Weldon passed away a few years ago, and the other night after watching a James Bond movie, she went over to, you know, how you'd eject it out, put it back in the folder, and she lost her balance, fell back on her left side and broke her femur. And I've told the Lord, Lord, she didn't need that. You know? She's got enough, you know, it's a lot to deal with as you get older. As I say, nothing works right. So you have to get used to it, and I just think of dear Charlotte. She is one person that did not need that. Well, our sufferings hurt us, don't they? The one thing that I think about in regards to Diane Flynn, she's a very young gal, but every once in a while I want to pull out my pity pot and sit in it. I've decided maybe I need a tub. My pot's getting too small. But then I think of somebody like Diane or my friend from high school, and I think I don't have anything to really complain about. I should use those times to remind myself to pray for these people. They need our prayers. So the thing I left out with Charlotte is that she fell in front of her television set. Her phone was about 6 feet away on the desk. This was midnight. It took her 8 hours to pull herself over to the desk where the desk was. She was in such agony. She said, I talked to the Lord the whole time. Come on, Lord, you're going to get me there. Come on, Lord, you're going to get me there. But that really troubled my spirit afterwards. And as I say, God, she didn't need that. But we don't sign up for it, do we? You know, our sufferings sometimes are so unendurable, and we scream with terror or pain. And we really wonder, can we endure? But Paul is saying that the intensity of the suffering we experience is not even a drop in the bucket compared to the intensity of the glory that is coming. That's a sure thing. That's our inheritance. And I think those that hurt the deepest are the ones that are going to so enjoy that glory. Well, will we be like spectators, the rest of us bums? Will we be like spectators in the stands watching all these saintly people in front of us? No, we're all going to be together. And all of that glory that we receive is going to be so beautiful and so wonderful that we'll be together on stage, not up in the stands. I found this neat quote from C.S. Lewis's book, The Weight of Glory. We're to shine as the sun. We're to be given the morning star. I think I begin to see what it means. And one way, of course, God has given us the morning star already. You can go and enjoy the gift on many fine mornings if you want to get up early enough. What's more, you may ask, do we want? Ah, but we want so much more. Something the books on aesthetics take little notice of, but the poets and mythologies know all about it. We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. That is why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into a human soul, but it can't. They tell us that beauty born of murmuring sound will pass into a human face, but it won't, or not yet at least. The door on which we've been knocking all of our lives will open at last. And won't that be glory? I just love those thoughts. All Christians suffer. Now we're talking about things that come into our lives, not the dumb things that we do. Although that might be part of it too. There are no exceptions. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you will suffer. You will share now and the glory later. It's not pointless. It's all for us. I've seen too many people, I know too many people who try to avoid suffering. Isn't it true? I mean, it's just our natural way. We seek comfort. You know, we want that comfortable chair. We want that comfortable bed. There's a million gazillion mattresses you can buy. Oh, we're all seeking comfort. But you know, your faith hasn't gone wrong if something comes into your life, such as like Diane Flynn. That has nothing to do with short faith. It has to do with God is going to give her a marvelous ministry one day. And she will have, better than anybody else, understand what it is, the pain of losing a child or the husband. God is developing a ministry for her. Well, how about those three groaners? Did you ever think there were groaners anyway, you had to look those guys up. And the first one is creation. And it says, waits eager expectation. Means they're craning their necks until the Lord returns. All creation is standing on tiptoe, eagerly awaiting the revelation of the Son of God. Why? Well, creation fell when man fell. It's man's sins that puts thorns on roses and weeds in your garden. It's man's sins that put hate and fear in our hearts towards each other. It's man's sins that causes animals to become predators and carnivorous. Man's sins that put fear in animals and spread hostility. All of nature testifies of this fact. Plants and trees, they all decay and die. Animals, they're all dying. And then man pollutes the air and ruins his environment. But I just have to put in this political punch here. Global warming is caused by the sun, not man-made. So when they start trying to raise your taxes to pay for the sun, we need to take a stand against that. When the day comes, nature will be freed from its bondage. The desert will bloom. The lions will lay down with the lambs. The carnivores will eat hay. That'll be really strange. But my cat knows that. And no one will want to hurt or destroy, and all of God's holy mountain rivers will run free, clear, and sweet again. And if you've ever done a study in the book of Revelation, you wonder how this earth will ever get cleaned up afterwards. But all that God intended nature to be will become visible. I've been told that the sounds of nature, and I don't know, I don't have any facts to back this up. Somebody who knows music probably can. But I was told that all of nature is in the minor key. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. But that means birds and the wind and the tides all are in the minor key. But they all are singing of hope. Israelis, you hear their music, it's all in the minor key. They're waiting what? For their Messiah to come. Well, in verse 23, Paul says here that we are redeemed in spirit and our bodies are not yet redeemed. Therefore, we too are groaning. I thought, hallelujah, every time I groan when I get up off the couch, I'll think, oh, there's glory coming. That's great. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Have you ever thought of your afflictions in that way? I bet you haven't, because I never had. And there's reason for them. Our afflictions are working for us. Every time we groan, it's a reminder to us of the promise of glory. What a thing to remember. Our lives consist of groans because of sins. We groan in our spirits, in disappointments, in bereavement, in sorrow. We groan physically in our pain, our limitations. Life is a great deal of groaning. It was interesting. I went and visited Charlotte after surgery, and she was groaning. So was the lady across the hall. It was kind of a duet going. But our groaning, which is in hope, nature groans in hope. But my observation, again, is that most Christians try to escape any suffering, and they even think that something wrong with their faith, that God isn't pleased with them. That's not true. I'm so sorry they don't know Scripture. Oh, and I came across a thing this week, too, in my studies about boredom. This is Ray Stedman's little blurb. And I had never thought about boredom because I'm never bored. But he says, we suffer with Christ. As he suffered, so do we, that we might also be glorified as he is. Therefore, what is happening to us now is something that we never need to see as meaningless. It holds great meaning. That is why boredom is the most unchristian attitude we can have. Boredom is an attitude of enduring, waiting for something better to come, but seeing nothing meaningful in what you are doing through it at the time. That was a new thought to me, so I thought, pass it along. No extra charge. Well, we are saved in hope. Paul says we live by that hope. Now, the world's hope is wishful thinking. The believer's hope is a sure thing. Why? Because it's in God's word that we have our hope, and he can't lie. So we wait patiently, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We know that the Spirit of God is able to give joy in the midst of heartaches. He is able to make us full or feel at peace when there is turmoil all around. Now, I found a new word this week for peace. The Greek word means to bind together. And I thought, oh, that's so neat. Because what gives us the peace when there's turmoil around us is that your heart is bound with the Lord's heart. And that's why it doesn't matter if there's chaos around. You have that inner peace that God gives you. He has the power to make the heart calm and restful and peaceful in the midst of turbulence and difficult circumstances. One day our bodies will be set free and we will step into incomparable glory. Next, we see the Spirit groaning. There are many times when we know how to pray. There's other times when we haven't got a clue. But just present yourself to the Lord. And if you have tears running down your face, that's prayer. And guess what? The Spirit of God that's in you as a believer will pray through you. That's so comforting because that means if you're knocked out in an accident, the Spirit of God's busy praying through you. Or if you're unconscious on an operating table, the Spirit of God is praying through you. If we have nothing to worry about. So often we create our own worries. And we feel like, well, if I'm not worried about it, it's bound to happen. But that's that's very debilitating. Yes, we are sometimes we're without wisdom in a situation because we can't see all the angles. Paul says that the Spirit of God within voices without words his requests to the Father. We are so well taken care of. And you say, well, I've never really seen it that way. Well, be encouraged. Because it's so true. We really don't have anything to worry about. He takes the feelings of our hearts when we just feel deeply. Sometimes you just sit on your knees and you think, boy, I don't know what to tell the Lord. And it's such a horrible situation. But God is busy. The Spirit prays according to the mind of God and according to the Word of God, and the Father answers by bringing into our lives the experience that we need. I have a hunch that he prays Romans 8:28, which I really should have included with this lesson, but you're going to get it next week with the love of God. Next week will be an encouragement to all of us. But I think he prays, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't you think so? The main thing is to present yourself. I remember a saying that said, it's not unanswered prayer that's difficult. It's the unoffered prayer. So offer yourself, even when you don't know what to say. And there's so many verses that back up praying. The Lord told us to pray. And he's told us in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. As we go into unknown territory politically and in this country that's coming up, we can know that God's in charge and we can rest in that. And when we don't know how to pray, the Lord does through us. I wanted to get at something that came in last week. I didn't have time last week, but this was handed to me. There was a time when the church was very powerful, in the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. But the judgment of God is upon the church today as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Now, who wrote that was Martin Luther King from his when he was in jail. Well, that's very true. And Martin Luther, who he was written, who was quite a time before him, said this, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt. Oh, yeah. And haven't we seen that? So the concern here is Martin Luther King lived in the 20th century and was assassinated in the 20th century. And Dr. Bill Bright, prayed and fasted all the time for this country that we would have revival. And it hasn't happened. I believe that we're in a, and I say this because others say the same thing, is that we are in a post-Christian era, and that God today is not working with the masses, he's working through individuals. And I would hope and pray that our churches would have a revival down the line, and maybe that will happen. Maybe that'll happen when we have to go underground, because we certainly see signs on the horizon that a lot of anti-Christian feeling. That's why we study the Bible, and we want to put our roots down in the Bible, because we simply don't know what's ahead, but we know the Lord is true and faithful. That wasn't given to me as a question, but we have to remember we're in a post-Christian era. And I should have picked this one up last week. It was 9C. It had to do with the Spirit. This was last week, so you're probably lost. But it said, if you are in the Spirit, does it mean that you lose your will? Of course not. The Spirit guides you. And the second part is, you do not have the Spirit. Can you be a Christian? No. Scriptures are very clear. You need the Spirit of God. And 9C was the question, what about your mortal body with regard to the Spirit? Well, when you receive Christ, he quickens your spirit. You become born again. Your spirit is born again. It gives life to your mortal bodies. But we have to leave this body behind. And one day when you get old like me, you'll understand, oh, that's a good thing. Very good thing. I'm looking forward to my new body. Okay, we have a couple minutes if anybody has a question about today's lesson or last week's. Corey?
He said that animals weren't carnivorous before sin. So as soon as Adam sinned, then that caused death.
Well, we know from the flood on.
Yeah, because that was going to be my next
question. Yeah, it's from the flood on is when God brought about that judgment.
So the animals didn't, in the ark, of course.
I don't think before that, no.
Interesting, I never heard that.
Yeah, I can't imagine a lion eating hay. I mean, that sounds pretty yucky. I'm glad. My cats won't bring home any more mice. So, anything else? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that we are under no condemnation when we are in Christ. And I pray if there's any lady here today that has not made that decision to be in Christ, that she would say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I need your spirit to come into my life and make me your child. And Lord, that they would take time today to get alone with you and ask you to save them. And then, Lord, we so often think that our sufferings really don't count, but you know all about them. We have a lot of ladies in this class that are really hurting. And I pray today that they might see that their suffering has new meaning, that you are going to use that in their life. And you indeed will work all of that for good. Lord, we rejoice that only you can bring something that's painful and make it good. We don't know how. But you have promised us that. And Lord, I pray that someone that just feels loaded down by life's problems, today would be the day when she gives them to you and say, I can't do it. I can't carry this anymore. And that, Lord, she would find out that you are the great burden bearer and that you love her and you want to carry that burden. Thank you, Lord, that you give us meaning and purpose for living. And, oh, Lord, the best is yet to come. We long for that day in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a good week. Next week's all about God's love.